It's good to be here today, and we're thankful for your presence, and certainly wish everyone a happy Thanksgiving. In your travels, may you have safe travel, and may you express thanks to God, as I know you do, throughout your life, not just on this occasion. It's good to be here. Also, we appreciate those who willingly have selected to serve as deacons in the congregation. And our prayers are with them and their families, and I encourage each and every one to say something to them this morning and to encourage them in the work that is before them. We pray that they will continue to grow and develop as they have to this point. We're going to be looking at what has been called the foundational parable of all the parables. And so the parable of the sower. We're kind of talking along these lines on Sunday night, if you've been here for those lessons about sowing and reaping. We are looking at it kind of a different vein on Sunday night, but perhaps that was in my mind when I decided to bring this lesson this morning. Anyway, I think this is always a valuable and important lesson to discuss because it is foundational. You begin with the seed, you begin with the Word of God. And if you are not planting that, then you're planting something else or planting something along with it. It's very important that we understand the importance of participating with God and letting His seed rest in our heart and develop over a period of time. The lesson that we're going to be looking at is very easy to follow, very easy outline this morning, and there is a lesson in the bulletin. We've done that the past couple of weeks, and I've had every intention of announcing that, and I forget when I get up here, so I appreciate that, and it's something that I think you might enjoy following. Anyway, we're going to look at four principles concerning the seed before we get to the parable of the soils, and then we're going to look at each soil as it's presented in the text by Jesus. One of the first things that we noticed about the soil is that the seed produces after its kind. This is the first principle that we consider. And this is found from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and verse 10. As God created, and He created things in such a way that they would duplicate themselves throughout the years. And it's not only done so through all the generations up to this time, but will continue to do so as long as God allows things to be as they are. You'll notice here in Genesis 1 and verse 10, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them, and it was so." Genesis 1 and verse 10. Something we're going to be pointing out as we look at this parable, and something that I think is true pretty much of all the parables, and even of these principles that we're looking at, is that it's so simple and so basic in the natural world. In fact, not to understand it would be a big mistake and perhaps foolish on our part not to understand it in the natural world. But it seems like we do not always make the application to the spiritual world, and this is something that Jesus is helping us with. The Word of God only produces Christians only. So in the first century, what did the disciples preach? As they were guided by the Holy Spirit of God, they preached the Word of God. And as they recorded these things, they left with us the inspired Word of God, the Bible. And so if we take that same seed today and plant that seed without a mixture of anything else, it's going to produce what it produced back then. As I said, this is a very basic and fundamental principle. We understand that. If you take a wheat seed that was used 100 years ago and plant that same wheat seed without any mixture whatsoever, you're going to get the same kind of wheat. And so it is with all the other seeds of the earth. And so in the spiritual realm, if we plant the Word of God, if we preach what they preached, then we're going to get Christians only. That's easy for us to understand, and here lately we went over some of the fundamental truths of the New Testament church, looking at a pattern, and one of those lessons that we looked at was the name that was used in the first century, and that name was the name Christian. It is recorded three times in the New Testament, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, the word called denoting that they were called that by God. God called them Christians. Let us not be ashamed of this name or put any other name with it or put any other name before it. The name Christian is sufficient to relate to everyone, the one person that we follow and are devoted to. It was interesting, you know, we're sitting here singing these songs and this last song, Following Jesus. And you just sit and listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ make this announcement. They sang it with their heart and with their mind and their understanding that they're going to follow Jesus. And to hear that commitment come out of however many are gathered together this morning and worship, that's an inspiring and encouraging thing. We often think about our songs as being only worship to God, but it's more than that. The Bible says we teach and admonish one another. And it's a great encouragement, and we're greatly admonished to do the same as we find our brothers and sisters making that commitment in song and saying, this is what my life is about. And if we're singing with the Spirit and with the understanding, that's what we're saying. We're talking about our discipleship and how we love the Lord. So this is the first principle that we look at. The seed produces after its own kind. A second thing is that God created first by miracle. Now life is in the seed. You see this in the passage that we've already used in Genesis 1 and verse 11. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them. And so the seed, the life of that tree or that plant was in that which was produced by it. So it could duplicate itself throughout the years for generations to come. This is a very powerful principle, and we see God at work in it. God does not continue to create apple trees and all types of vegetables, plants by miracle. He did that once. And having done that, he left a seed in them so that the seed could continue to produce whatever he had in mind. Still, we can completely say it is a work of God that it is there. You look at an apple tree today and you see it loaded with apples. It is correct to say that is of God, of his creation. But it came about in a different way than the first apple tree, because the first one was by miracle, and everyone after that has been by the seed that is in the apple. So we can understand that principle when we see it in the physical world. The spiritual kingdom also started with a miracle, but is sustained through the seed. Certainly we can see the application of this as the apostles, men that were chosen by God, met together on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to begin this spiritual kingdom. Prophecy in the Old Testament has said it's going to begin in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Jesus talked about it in his ministry, and sure enough, it happened just like the prophecy says and just like Jesus announced. So the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit on that day, and they went forth from Jerusalem, beginning there, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the gospel, Acts 1 and verse 8. So all of Acts can be divided up according to the divisions that are found in verse 8. Inspired men spoke by inspiration. John 16 and verse 13. Of course, this included the apostles and others as well. But Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13 that the Holy Spirit, when he came, also referred to as the Comforter or the Spirit of Truth, would guide them into all the truth. So it would be a complete and a done deal. He's no longer revealing things like that by miracle because we have it. We have the seed with us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and supplies everything that we need in the spiritual realm, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. The miracles that were worked by these inspired men as they were blessed by the Holy Ghost with the power to perform miraculous works confirm the Word. And so usually in the Bible, or I would say always in the Bible, when you see revelation, that is from the very beginning in the Old Testament to the end of the last book in the New Testament, when you see revelation, you see confirmation. That was the purpose of the miracles, wonders, and signs, or at least the main purpose of those things. And once God quits revealing, which He has, there's no longer any reason to confirm. Things which God confirmed, now bear this in mind, things which God confirmed stay confirmed. So we have the confirmed Word of God with us in what we call the Bible. Mark 16 and verse 20, when Jesus sent the apostles out on the Great Commission to preach the gospel, He said that the Lord would work with them, confirming the Word through these different signs. Also, we find the same message in Hebrews 2 and verses 3 through 4, as the Bible speaks about those who from the Lord receive the Word and confirm the Word, as the writer of Hebrews says, to us through these miracles, wonders, and signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Therefore, today we have God's inspired and confirmed Word. We have in the Bible the spiritual seed. So God began the spiritual kingdom with a miracle. And since then, He has expanded the spiritual kingdom of God all over the world with the seed that is in it, just like the tree and the different vegetables that we talked about. And as long as this earth stands and we have the Word of God, and it is by God's providence that He has kept before us the Word of God, even though there have been, of course, multiple attempts to destroy the Word of God, God has sustained it so that we would always have that life, we would always have that seed. And so we have it with us today. Number four, the spiritual seed is necessary for spiritual life. And so as you cannot have life in the other realms without that seed, you cannot have life, spiritual life, without that spiritual seed. Notice this passage, which can be duplicated throughout the New Testament, since you have an obedience to the truth. So the Holy Spirit revealed the truth, all the truth. And it's up to us to obey the truth. And this is how their new birth came about, through obedience to the truth. Your souls, of course, to a sincere love of the brethren, fervently He commands them to love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. There's the life, you see, the new life. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. So as in many other places, He tells us here exactly what that seed is. And that seed is the Word of God, and it brings forth spiritual life when it is preached and when people obey it. So you have to have obedience to the truth for there to be life. So a man can do whatever he wants to do in the field. He can work from dawn to sunset. He can clear the field, he can fertilize, he can protect it every way he knows to protect it. But there's not going to be any life unless there's seed. And man cannot himself duplicate that life, that power that is in the seed. God put it there. Man does what he can do. God's done what we can't do. And so there's seed in the human flesh, there's seed in the natural world, and there's seed in the spiritual kingdom of God. And so we get to our parable. We have four principles of the seed, which we've looked at, and now we look at the four different types of soil. This passage was read a few moments ago, Luke 8, and part of it anyway, 5 through 8. What we have in the rest of it is Jesus giving an explanation of that parable. I like it when the Bible does that. So it not only gives you the parable, but it gives you an explanation of what it means. So there doesn't have to be any guesswork. You know, it's easy for us to understand why Jesus might give this parable. Jesus is out preaching. What is he doing? He's sowing the seed in the hearts of men. How are people reacting? Well, some people, like his disciples, are listening, they're understanding, and they're following Jesus and accepting him as being the Messiah. But many more are rejecting that truth. And so the disciples might wonder, why is it that we get it, we understand it, we follow you, and if you're the Messiah, why are so many people walking away from you? Well, Jesus gives this parable as an explanation. Here's the reason why. Because there's all kinds of hearts out there, different kinds of soil. The seed remains the same. I don't preach anything different from one city to the next. It remains the same. It is the Word of God. But where it lands is different. And so even today we find that to be true. You can be sitting there in a pew. You can be drinking in the Word of God. You can be thinking about it, understanding it, and even thinking about ways you can apply it to your life. And be a person right next to you who doesn't get any of it. Not going to obey it, not even going to try. And you have different kinds of soil. It is not the fault of the sower in that case. It is not the fault of the seed in that case. It is the fault of the soil. And so what we want to do, of course, as we make application of this parable, is be the best possible soil that we can be, right? We want the Word of God to fall upon good soil that it might produce what God had in mind from the very beginning. So when you look at this parable, you see wayside soil. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. And you see rocky soil, thorny soil, and finally, the kind of soil we all want to be, you see good soil. The Bible is very clear about what the seed is. Again, with the other passage that we read, and then in this passage, Luke 8 and verse 11, in this parable, the seed is the Word of God. So, first of all, notice something that Jesus, and the Bible indicates that from time to time, Jesus would stop and he would say this. He would cry out and he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I can just see my Lord doing that, can't you? As he speaks this parable, even every once in a while to pause and to say that. And as he goes into another parable, he might stop and say, "Listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying. I want you to understand what I'm saying." So the Bible is drawing attention to that. Did you know there is as much said in the Bible about good hearing and good listening as there is right speaking? And certainly it takes effort to speak the Word of God, and it takes effort to hear the Word of God. And when you combine both of those things, you can get good results from it. What is our attitude toward our Creator and His Word? If we understand Him to be our Creator, our Maker, then we're going to want to know what He has to say and how He would guide us and direct us in this life. Notice Jesus is looking at two different groups, and that's the reason He continually said what He said. Notice verse 10, "And He said to you," that's one group, "it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest," that's another group, "it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." In other words, there's a culling process going on. Some are going to get it, and some are not going to get it. And this is one reason that I'm speaking in parables. If a person understands that God is his Creator, if he has a spiritual mind and wants to drink in what God has to say and be the best that he can be spiritually, he is good soil from the very beginning. He has an ear to hear. He has a mind to hear. He has a mindset that is right. And that was the apostles to you, you see. You're going to understand this parable because you want to understand this parable. Because you want to make a spiritual application. All the other people, what are they hearing? They're just hearing a story. But you're hearing much more than that. And this is why we say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the apostles get it, but the others, they're not getting it. What's he talking like that for? What does that mean? It takes a little bit of effort on our part and the right mindset on our part, and able to get a spiritual meaning that Jesus intended when we turn to the parables and begin to read them. And Jesus, of course, taught a lot in parables. So So here's the first soil that we're looking at. This is called the wayside soil, or beside the road soil. And these are the ones who have heard. But the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. As I said, these principles in the parable and the natural world are so easy to understand that it seems like, well, you shouldn't have to state that, right? And that's true with this particular type of soil and the point that Jesus is making. The seed must be in the soil. Of course the seed has to be in the soil. We understand that in the natural world, but it seems to me that oftentimes we do not make the proper application when it comes to the spiritual world. People will try everything in the world besides the seed. So they will pray, and it's good to pray, but if you're praying and you don't have the seed, you're not going to produce the life that God desires. You've got to have the seed. There are people that look in different directions for spiritual guidance. They will turn to their creeds and to their manuals. But that's not the seed. You can read them all day long, but if you don't have the seed, you're not going to produce what God would have you to produce. There are people who look at family tradition and they will align themselves with it no matter what the cost might be. But that is not the seed. The seed is the Word of God, and without the seed, you're not going to have any crop. Can you understand? Can you see what Jesus is saying? If you have a fella who takes out a loan and he buys the very best piece of land that he can buy, everybody recommends it as being a good piece of land to grow what he wants to grow. And so he goes to all the effort of preparing that land, getting it ready, and he has the fertilizer, and he has pest control and disease control, and it comes time for it to begin to grow and to produce, and he gets absolutely nothing. And somebody says to him, well, where's your crop? He said, I don't know. I've done everything I know to do. And he said, what'd you plant? And he says, I didn't plant anything. You know, that's foolish. It doesn't make any sense to us. If there's no seed in the ground, you're not going to get anything. And yet in our spiritual life, we'll do that very thing. We will not rely upon the seed. So no matter what efforts you might put in, you've got to have the seed. You've got to have the Word of God. And let me say this. This is true of when you become a Christian, and it's true as you live the Christian life. So a lot of people have kind of turned off the Word of God. Well, they were baptized, and then they've turned off the Word of God. Don't do that. You still need the seed to be able to grow and do what needs to be done. You must understand that strong efforts will be made to take the Word of God away from you. And so you got the devil here, and he takes away the Word of God. Now, in some of the other versions given and the different gospel accounts, it says the birds came and they ate the seed. And other accounts, it says that men trampled underfoot the Word of God in the wayside soil. But either case, what do you have? You have the seed and the belly of a bird, or you have the seed trampled under the feet of men. The seed is not in the soil. It's not going to produce. And so the Bible is stressing here a very easy, understandable concept, a fundamental principle of getting something out of the seed. You got to have it in the soil. So how does the devil take it away from us? Now, I've known people who've heard the Word of God, but that's about as far as it went. And the devil snatches it from them, and sometimes he snatches it from them because of the difficulties that they've had in life. And they begin to reason like this. Well, if God was really for me and wanted me to be a Christian and live the Christian life, he wouldn't let all these bad things happen to me. And right there, when you begin to think like that, the devil comes along and he's taking that seed out. And really, the best thing that could ever happen to you and the difficulties and bad things of your life is to keep the seed in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, that God might work his work. Give him a chance is what the Bible is emphasizing here. And to give him a chance, you've got to have the seed in the ground. And then there's a rocky soil. Now, the picture here is not of soil where you have, you know, several rocks scattered around in the field. The picture here is of bedrock, and on top of the bedrock is a thin layer of soil. That's not very good for what you're going to grow. Those on the rocky soil are those when they hear. Do you notice in the first occasion, wayside soil they heard? Here the Bible says they hear as well. Not only that, it says they receive the word with joy. There is a moment of excitement and jubilation because of what they have heard. These have no firm root, though. They believe for a while. In time of temptation, they fall away. This is rocky soil. And we don't want to be the rocky soil. We want to be the good soil. Reception of the word must be with contemplation. What I mean by that, well, Jesus did it in his ministry. Jesus would be teaching and he would tell people how hard it's going to be. And before you make a decision, I want you to understand that there's going to be sacrifices involved. And I want you to understand that the call that I'm giving you may cause you to be separated from your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your husband and your wife. Are you willing to pay the price? A man who follows me needs to count the cost, Jesus said. And you're going to take up your cross daily and follow after me? And so there has to be some contemplation. We do people a disservice when we talk about the Christian life as if it's going to be a bed of roses and there's no thorns along the way. There's going to be difficulty and sacrifices involved. In fact, greater ones perhaps than you've ever experienced before, because now you've made a commitment, you see. Before, you would just go here and there. But now that you've made a commitment and the devil sees that you've made a commitment, then you become a prime target. But if we're faithful to God, if we stay with God, we're going to produce what we ought to produce. Commitment must be made to stick to the journey. So when you stand before a group of people and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you mean that. And you mean that tomorrow. And you mean that next year. You've made a commitment. And so Jesus is your Lord, and you try to fashion your life and make decisions in your life that you know will be well-pleasing unto him. Notice the Bible says they believe for a while. I have no doubt about that. I have no doubt that people, when they hear the word of God, they often rejoice. And they might say something like this, I never heard anything like that in my life. That's the best thing that I ever heard. That is good news. But these people are sort of a flash, a shooting star. They do not burn for very long. Pretty soon when something happens, that is a temptation, they fall away from the Word of God. And so we do not want to plant in rocky soil. Jesus does not want to plant in rocky soil. He wants the good soil, not that bedrock. We've got to drive down deep, and we've got to have a foundation. We've got to have a root system. Some of the other gospel accounts says no moisture. Well, it's not going to hold any moisture. You got a thin layer of dirt and then bedrock. You're not going to hold any moisture. There's no moisture. The roots don't go down very deep. They go down just a little bit, very shallow. And when something happens, they're going to be ripped out. They're going to wither away, and they're going to die. Do you ever notice from time to time there is a weed that will spring up in asphalt? It's amazing. You know, I try to plant something in the garden, it won't grow. God says, I can do it in asphalt. But it doesn't last very long. You know what? It might even bloom. You'll walk out in the parking lot and see a blooming flower there. But it doesn't last very long. And so when we talk about that which God wants to last in our life, it is because we have a root system. How do you develop a root system? You got to keep watering. You got to keep hearing the Word of God. You got to go deeper in your life. Don't be a shallow believer or a shallow student of the Word of God. Be someone who digs deeper in your life concerning the Word of God and concerning the prayers that need to come out of your life. If we do this, God is going to bless us. Take a look at the thorny soil here. This is Luke 8 and verse 14. You know, I've always thought that of all the soils pictured here, this is the one that really afflicts the Christian the most. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and notice again, they hear. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. things just happen. Right? Things just happen for everyone. It's not that a Christian won't have anxieties. He won't have things to worry about. Yes, you will. And some of them are going to be very, very serious things. And there's riches. There's always covetousness. There's always a desire to more, to have more, to keep up with whoever has more. There is the desire for the things of this life. And we live in the flesh. And so there's the pleasures of this life, whether those pleasures are things God meant for us to take pleasure in and things which He did not mean for us to take pleasure in, there are the pleasures of this life. But they're all described here as being thorns. And they just kind of crowd out, choke out that which could be very, very good in the soil. So something has to be done if we're going to really be blessed, right? Could you imagine a guy driving down the road and he sees a field and he can't quite make it out what it is? And so he stops, he knocks on the door, and the guy answers the door, and the farmer says, "Well, that's my corn thorn crop. When I planted the corn, I planted thorns too." Well, you would say, "Well, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? How do you get much corn out of that?" And the guy says, "Well, I don't get much corn, but I get a lot of people stopping here and asking me what it is." Do you ever think about your life like that? A lot of times in the Christian life, yeah, we've taken in the seed and we've obeyed God and we become Christians, but we got so many thorns that people really cannot detect what we are. What is it? Is that a Christian or is he just like everybody else? There has to be some uniqueness. There has to be some difference. And in order for that to happen, then there has to be some focus, clear-cut focus in our life. And so there has to be some clearing within the field for there to be success with the seed, right? And when we're talking about clearing here, we're not talking about clearing thorn bushes. We're talking about clearing the pleasures of this life, the anxieties and the worries that we have. You have to give the Word of God a chance. And it's almost like some people come here and their mind is 1,000 miles off and they're thinking about all these different things and they've not really given God or prayer or the Word a single thought through the week. I'm coming for my 30-minute fill-up. And you don't get much when it happens like that. So something has to change. Something has to be different. There has to be a clearing of the field in order for something good to really be produced. Otherwise, it's always going to be choked out. And when we come up here like that, it's like we're saying to God, "Let's see you grow something in this." And God says, "Not a chance. Some of it's up to you." And so it's hearing, it's clearing, it's willing to stay with it, have moisture, to keep the Word of God in you and keep it productive in your life. I know we all have challenges. We have challenges with our time, other responsibilities, and other places, but let me ask you, what's more important than this? We have to cut out some time in our life to let God in, and when we let His Word in, we're letting God in. We need to do that. I can understand why a farmer might say, "I always wanted to be a farmer," you know. And so he gets the best piece of land that he can get. And with that land, he wants to support his family. And that's a worthwhile dream. That's his field of dreams. But do you understand spiritually why a person might want to give his family love, forgiveness, understanding, knowing God, spiritual quickness in their life? Do you understand that? Well, that's his spiritual field of dreams. And to do so, he's going to have to do some clearing in his own life so that it can kind of come into the lives of others who are under his wing. We teach, and we teach mostly by example. And that's true. Choosing the Word is choosing the best field of dreams. Do you have that? Are you really looking for that in your life? Well, here's the good soil. I don't have much to say, so we're almost through. I don't have much to say about the good soil because I can simply say this. The good soil's not the other three. So everything we've said about the other three, you don't want that to be good soil. To be good soil, you have an honest and good heart. I know a lot of people that think they do, but they don't. They might hit a little bit on the good, but the honest, something's missing there. A lot of things get in the way. You have an honest and good heart. Are you really hearing what God has to say? Are you accepting what God has to say despite any prejudice that you might have against it? Good soil is productive. Do you notice in the text, I didn't put it up here, but in the text in some of the other gospel accounts, it says some gives 30, some gives 60, some gives 100-fold. Good and honest soil will always produce something. It don't produce the same, but it produces something, right? And that's what we're to be about. God has blessed us with a willingness, I think. And you being here kind of demonstrates that. That He does bless us with the willingness to be the kind of soil that God would have us to be, and, you know, to be people that want to know and want to take in what God has to give. May God bless us to do that in our life. If you have not come and obeyed the gospel, then this is a good time to do it. You're surrounded by friends and you're surrounded by those who care about you, and they would like nothing more than to see you make the good confession and be baptized into Christ to receive the good seed, be obedient, born again by the incorruptible Word of God. If you need to come, as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, the loving Shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He. Wanderer, wanderer, come unto Me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my Shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly. Wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving Shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is He. Wanderer, wanderer, come unto Me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see. Jesus, my Shepherd divine.